just couldn't help it. Well, if you've happened to be away for a few weeks, hopefully you've been tracking with us online in various ways, but we're now fully launching into our series and season called Come and Heal Us. And we had sort of a preview or warm-up to this series with the three texts from Luke 4:14 to 5:11 over the last month, where Jesus started setting up his ministry and symbolically indicating what he was going to do. And last week we began Lent together with a great message from our guest speaker. It was a powerful time of asking God to heal us from harmful words that have been spoken over us. And so now this week we're going to fully dive into the healing miracles of Jesus, which is what most of the text in this series are about. And our first story is short, but it's very significant. The healing of the man with leprosy. And for our scripture reading this morning, here's a brief visual of that story and sort of what it may have looked like or felt like. So I want you to get a visual because I think it's very important to this story. And through this powerful story, I want to talk about the topic of healing and introduce that topic this morning. And I want to specifically talk about three things. The motivation, why we are healed. The means, how we are healed in verse 13. The mission after we are healed in verses 14 and 15. So let's start in that very first verse, verse 12, with the motivation, why we are healed. And it says here in the first part of the verse that while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And there's two things to remember about the writer of this gospel in this story, Luke, that's important here. One, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And so many of these healing stories, he gives us insights about the conditions of people that we don't get in some of the other gospels. So remember, Luke has kind of a unique insight that he can give here. And just like we saw with Peter, the fisherman, who eventually comes to see Jesus as the greater fisherman among them. So Luke, the physician, will come to see Jesus and portray Jesus as the great physician. The story is that, you know, Jesus, he's just the best at everything. And I'm okay with that, and I hope that you're glad too. Also, it's likely fair to say that Luke is the most educated of the three synoptic gospel writers. That is, his writing in Greek, it's far superior to Matthew and Mark, and his gospel is perhaps the most carefully researched, as he himself points out in the first couple verses of his book, where he tells us that he has carefully investigated all of these things. So let that increase your faith as we look at these stories. And so Luke is the only gospel writer that adds this detail, that the man was covered or full of leprosy. And I think it's no mistake that Jesus and Luke through the Holy Spirit gives us this as the first detailed portrait of an individual healing in the ministry of Jesus. For it shows us what kind of healer Jesus is, why he heals, the way he heals, and the purpose that he heals, the motivation, the means, and the mission. For this man would have been at the bottom of everyone's list for who Jesus should heal and interact with. In fact, he probably wouldn't have even made the list. For this man had leprosy. And leprosy was a bit of a catch-all term for a variety of diseases, usually indicating some sort of skin disease. But what's important is that whatever this man had, it was bad. For Luke says he was covered and full of it. And leprosy in its worst form, which this man seems to have, it was disfiguring and fatal. And the only defense was complete quarantine. In the Old Testament law in Leviticus 13, we get these instructions about leprosy, that anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So what sufferers had to do is, if they wanted to enter into the city at all, they had to let everybody know that they were coming so that people could back away. And they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Then it says, as long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So I want you to get this because it teaches us a lot about the kind of healing Jesus does, the purpose and the motivation behind it. I mean, imagine this man's life. First, you contract leprosy, probably to no fault of your own. Although leprosy could strike anyone, it was more likely to strike the poor, those who lived in close quarters, who had focused contact with others. So maybe he was a skilled worker. Maybe he sold stuff in the market. We don't know. We're not told. But unlike the rich, he doesn't have the option to avoid others who might be contaminated. You know, think of it. He has to fly in coach, not first class, right? He doesn't get those kind of opportunities. He doesn't live outside the city in a fenced-off home. He's not in the penthouse suite where he can take the elevator up and avoid contact with everybody else. He mixes in and among the people. And he contracts leprosy. And with it, he loses any chance of earning a living and must become completely dependent on charity. He's kicked out of the city, for as Leviticus says, he must live alone. He is shunned and ignored. He is cast off and cast away from society. And even though it's not his fault, he's made to feel incredible shame. It's against the law for him to even come into the city and mix with people in the town. And if for some reason he does, he must be humiliated by shouting out to everyone, "Unclean, unclean," so that everyone can keep their distance. And it's likely that he hasn't been touched at all, except maybe by other lepers, in years. He likely barely gets talked to, ostracized even from his family and closest friends. And there's no chance of recovery. It's fatal. This is to be his one and only life. And so, as you can imagine, the psychological effects of this disease would have been just as serious and devastating as the physical. And in his complete desperation, despite it being even illegal for him to enter into the city, the man ignores the law and, in an act of confidence in Jesus, finds him. And Luke says, when he saw Jesus, fell to his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He knew Jesus was able, but he wonders, would Jesus even be willing to associate with someone as disgusting as myself? Would this popular prophet break all custom and deal with this unclean man? Notice his request focuses more on the social and psychological effects of his disease more than the physical. He says, "You can make me clean." Because to have leprosy was to be dirty, to be unclean, to be cut off from society. And of course, Jesus knows all of this. So why would Jesus even consider healing this man? Not just to relieve his pain, not just to cure his physical ailments, certainly not because Jesus is trying to wow people or increase his popularity, because we find later in the story he says, "I don't want anybody to know about this." But Jesus heals because he is about restoring life. The fullness and flourishing that we were created for. Reversing the effects of sin, it's not just about physical wholeness, but emotional, psychological, and social wholeness as well. And so it is remarkable and telling that Jesus saw this man as an opportunity to show what he's all about, as one of the key signs that he was the Messiah. For as he'll tell John the Baptist later in Luke 7, where John wonders, "Are you the Messiah?" One of the evidence he gives is, "I heal the leper." This is one of the signs then of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is all about. So why are we healed? Well, first and foremost, because God is a God of abundant compassion, especially towards the marginalized and the poor, the least, the last, the left out, the lost, and the left behind. And second, it gives us a foretaste, a sign of what the kingdom of God is all about, that it's about wholeness and life and restoration and fullness. And Jesus wants people to know that with him and through him, the kingdom of God is near and breaking in. And in that kingdom, sin will not reign anymore. And the ones hurt the most by sin, mostly the poor and outcasts of society, will be restored, while the powerful and wealthy will have a much harder time comprehending the upside down kingdom of God. So as we'll see, we often get deep words of emotion describing Jesus as he heals people, because he knows, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I desired. I desire life and fullness. And he heals here in his compassion in order to restore, not just physically, but other ways as well. And so all eyes, imagine, are now on Jesus. Most are appalled by this man even being near them. But they're waiting to see what Jesus will do. Will he rebuke the man for not following the Old Testament law? Will he ignore him and keep on walking? Will he send some of his disciples to deal with him as Jesus goes on and focuses on more important things and people? What will he do? Verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. So let's talk about the means, how we are healed. That Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. This is shocking. And we can assume the man is keeping his distance, for to touch a leper was taboo, and more than that, it was extremely risky. So the man was likely staying afar from Jesus, but Jesus proactively reached out or stretched out and touched the man, no doubt to the horrified dismay of onlookers. I mean, in light of the social stigma, this gesture by Jesus, it's just absolutely remarkable. As we said, this man, he likely had not been touched in years. He knows Jesus can heal, but his question is, would he do that for someone like himself? And Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Notice how Jesus also focuses on the psychological, emotional, and social aspects of the healing. He doesn't say to this man, "Be healed." He doesn't say, "Leprosy, be gone." But, "Be clean." For "be healed" or "go away leprosy," that would have been awesome. But that's not actually what this man, and that's not actually what human beings are craving. It's not about freedom from pain or disease. It's about being people created in the image of God, which includes our spiritual, our emotional, and our psychological well-being, in addition to the physical well-being. No doubt Jesus takes care of the physical here, but his motivation is so much deeper than that. simply alleviating physical suffering so that we could continue on in a warped or broken existence. It's not the intention of God. He heals to bring complete wholeness, to restore the broken to society, to repair wounded relationships and so on. And if your preoccupation or fascination is only for physical healing, for the sake of that being really cool, then you're missing the heart of Jesus. He heals not so we can be like, that's cool. You're real. I mean, that's true. That's a byproduct of it. But he heals so that we can be the people he calls and designs us to be and walk in the freedom that he intends, which is what verses 14 and 15 are all about. Of course, the question sort of begs to be asked that, well, why even more often than not does God not heal? And unfortunately, I just don't have the time to do a message both on healing and not healing in the same week. It's too much material for a complex topic. So the next message, I will talk about reasons we are not healed, because I think that's important. Because if you start thinking that we should or deserve to be healed, as if we have some sort of right to healing, or something is wrong if we're not healed, then you're in dangerous territory, because the Bible doesn't take necessarily that approach. But my purpose this morning is to focus on the very real and obvious truth in the Bible that God does heal, and he loves to heal in all kinds of ways. So will you kind of allow me to do that this morning? I know you might have questions about why God does not heal in other situations, and I'll address them. And if you're worried about, you know, some overemphasis on victory or triumphalism, we'll get to all that and we'll address that. But at the same time, sometimes you just have to go for it. And all four Gospels undoubtedly portray healing as a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. And the book of Acts and the other New Testament books undoubtedly portray the early church as a church of healing. And so we can't ignore it. So let me just give you a brief overview of divine healing by talking about five means of healing or ways we are healed, all of which we'll see in this series in Luke in different ways. And I encourage you to take notes on this. They're on the back of your bulletin so that you can pray into it, so that you can reflect on it, so that you can experience it, so that you can expect it, and so that you can practice it. These five things. And I think if you take these and you pray and you open yourself up to them, that God will move in and through them. So let's talk about these five ways that God heals. Number one, verbal, in verbal ways. Of course, this morning's text involved words. I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And a story we'll look at later in this series of the centurion in Luke 7, you might know the story. He tells Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And from a distance, the servant is healed by the power just of Jesus' words. So this kind of healing can take place even when we're praying from a distance. Just our words. We're not physically present, even as we claim in our words Jesus' victory over the effects of sin. But more often than not, in the Bible and in history and in our experience, healing takes place in proximity of some sort. And so the second means of healing is physical. Not talking about physical healing, but healing through physical means. So here we're talking about embodied ways of healing. And by embodied, I mean the use of something tangible, physical, visible, something we can see to heal. And that might make some of you more rational, verbal people a little bit uncomfortable, but if so, you're not really going to like the Bible, because we are embodied creatures, and God is an embodied God. And so he uses physical things. And so much of Jesus' healing ministry, if you know the stories, they're very physical. Just as here, he reached out and touched the man, and he was healed. So laying on of hands is important, as we're instructed elsewhere in Scripture. But we get other physical ways as well. In James 5, as you'll often hear or see on the screen here, it says, is anyone among you sick? let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them, and I think it's very much implied, lay hands on them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So it's something you can feel, something visible that you can see. And it's not about the oil, but it's about what the oil represents, which is the healing power of the Holy Spirit. But it's significant that God says, I want you to use it. We have more examples in the Bible. Some are a little strange, but of using physical objects or symbols. Acts 5:15 tells us that people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some as he passed by. Like, whoa, I want to walk in that kind of anointing. Shadow. Acts 19:11-12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. So God understands just this embodied physical idea. We have ample evidence of this happening throughout Christian history and in churches. A third type of healing is incubational. I was trying to think of a better word to try to describe this, but I feel like this relays it well. This sort of progressional healing that takes place. What is an incubator? It's a supportive, safe environment where life can break out, where life can grow. I think a lot of people consider healing an instantaneous thing, but often. And often it is, as in our text this morning, but history and the scriptures tell us that that's not the only way. And this is particularly true, I think, of more spiritual or emotional healing in our lives. And the emphasis in this kind of healing is on prayer and on patience. In Luke 4, remember Jesus alluded to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, where Naaman was told to dip in the river 7 times? And it's sort of an example of this progressional type of healing, that each time a little more healing takes place. And so throughout history, we have the emergence of what's often called healing homes. Well, people will come to be healed, but stay for a period of time. In a more short-term kind of thing, we have these days what are called healing rooms, places you can go and be prayed for. And our prayer ministry sort of is a bit of a reflection on that as well, where you might stay or keep coming as God progressively heals and reveals more about the brokenness in our lives. So that's incubational type of healing, this safe, supportive environment where life can break to the surface. Fourth, God heals in revelational ways. Here, God gives a special word of knowledge or revelation to show what need or needs are present and what needs to be healed. And this can be as powerful or as miraculous as in Acts 3, where Peter and John encounter the beggar. The beggar is asking for money. He doesn't even ask or think to ask to be healed. No one's calling for healing. There's no altar call. No message has been preached. And in a completely just uncalled for divine moment of inspiration, Peter and John, it says, look straight at him and said, we don't have any money. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But this can be even more simple than that. And in fact, it happens here in our own church quite frequently. For example, just a few weeks ago, right, somebody came forward and said, I feel some here are wrestling with a spirit of heaviness, and God wants to lift that heaviness off of you. It's a revelational word that is meant to lead to healing. It can even be more specific. Sometimes someone might say, you know, there is someone here with chronic arthritis, and I believe God wants to heal you. A very specific revelational word that God gives to a person that we then act on in faith, where God, in his mercy, reveals information upon which the healer and the people can then act. And then the last way of healing, I'm sure there are more, but the five we're covering is doctrinal. And all of these are doctrinal to some extent, meaning they are doctrines, they are beliefs. But this form of healing is specifically located in a belief, most notably in the doctrine of the atonement. So you might hear this phrase that there's healing in the atonement that you've probably heard, meaning that at the cross and through the blood of Jesus, we are healed. And here we're specifically locating healing within the doctrine of salvation. It's a somewhat intellectual way of thinking about it, that what the atonement provides for the soul, it can also provide for the body. And this approach is kind of more propositional. It's more of a theological concept or argument, a more rational approach to the word. So this is just five examples of how we are healed in God's mercy and creativity: verbal, physical, incubational, revelational, doctrinal. And then in the next message in this series, sort of part two, introduction to healing, I'm going to make a bunch of applications about all this. But for now, I just want to point out why this is so important. Why should you be aware of these ways of healing? Namely, one important thing: there is no right way to be healed or to heal. It can be immediate, or it can take time. It can be an intentional time or space set aside for healing, like our Tuesday prayer ministry, or it can be spontaneous. It's why three times in 1 Corinthians 12, you can read it, Paul refers to gifts in the plural of healing. Three times he calls it gifts of healing. And it's all up to God how, but we, like Jesus with the leper, just need to be ready and willing. And that's the title of my message this morning: ready and willing to operate in these gifts by His Holy Spirit. So this Oceanside prayer ministry that you have a detailed description of in your bulletin every Tuesday, 10 to 12, it's a little bit of all of this actually being poured into it. It probably most closely resembles the incubational model, meaning making time to allow Jesus to reveal these things, but meaning it's also revelational as well. But making time for Jesus to reveal the root of our ailment and our brokenness, but it involves the verbal, physical, and doctrinal dynamics of healing as well. And some may need to come for months to allow Jesus to begin to peel back the layers of hurts, to reveal the root in their life. Some may come and be instantly healed of something in one session. Of course, that's possible. Although we need to be aware of the possibilities of how God might work and might want to use us, of course, what matters more in a way is what happens next in this story. The mission after we are healed. So that's the last point. After we are healed, what happens in this story is significant. It says that then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone." And I won't get into all of the idea here. It's not my point to concentrate on what's called the messianic secret, meaning why does Jesus sometimes tell people not to tell people about these things? It's basically because Jesus, he wasn't trying to fit the mold of what people wanted, which was this revolutionary and freedom from Rome and all these sorts of things. And he says, kind of saying, that's not what I'm here to do. My purpose in doing this miracle is not to draw crowds. And just as we see at the end of this, that's why Jesus withdraws and goes to pray. So Jesus is not a slave to crowds. He's not trying to build up a big following. But he says, don't tell anyone. He kind of does this miracle out of compassion. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What I want to focus on are Jesus' words: go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing. Because this brings us full circle around to Jesus' motivation for healing. That the priest was kind of the health inspector of the day for people who could give the confirmation and restore the man to community. And Jesus says, get checked out as a testimony to the people, to the community around you. Because Jesus wants the man to be fully restored to community. That's the motivation. So healing, it's a means to an end. Healing is not the end itself. And if you get caught up in just the healing, then you miss the point. Jesus knew the people would be slow to receive the leper, that they would be cautious. But that if he follows the proper steps and the priest can vouch for him and accept his offering, then there would be proof of healing and validation, and then he could be accepted back into the community. And so Jesus essentially says, Do this, and now you can go and have a full life. Go have life the way I intended it to be. Go and live. And this is what Jesus is all about, life. And life to the fullest. Not life controlled by sin. Not life cut off from community. Not life controlled by addiction or anxiety. He heals the man so that he can go out and live his life the way God intended and created him to. So as we close and the band comes up to help us to respond, of course, the sicknesses of our time and our culture may not be leprosy. What God heals seems to change over time and culture based on the situation and based on what will restore people to life. In those days, it would be something like leprosy, but today in our culture, it would be maybe more mental illness. Maybe a debilitating anxiety that forces us to be completely cut off from people like the man with leprosy. And like this man, sometimes it's to no fault of our own. We've been hurt. Something has happened to us in the past. There's a cause behind our ailments. But like the man with leprosy, I believe Jesus would want to extend compassion to you. Or maybe it is a physical ailment that is keeping you from the fullness of life that God desires. As I said, next message, we'll talk about reasons we are not healed. But in the meantime, I would say this. That when it comes to praying for healing, I think you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I think with this new Oceanside Prayer Ministry, there's nothing to lose and everything to gain by doing this. The Bible says God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And I believe anytime we step out in faith, God does something supernatural. That to an extent, we always receive healing, I think, in some way. Even if our circumstances don't change, but we suddenly receive a supernatural peace and comfort to face our circumstances anew, that's a miracle when that happens. So my approach, both in praying and being prayed for, is just go for it. And just leave the rest up to God. I mean, it is God who heals through Jesus. Therefore, there can be no guarantee on our part. It's not up to us. At the end of the day, God is still good no matter what. And we trust Him and we don't demand anything. But we can ask in faith. So there's nothing to lose and everything to gain. So our prayer teams are going to be here. And they're going to be ready and willing to pray for you this morning, to pray for anything, any ailment that you have, physical, emotional, relational, all of those things. And we're just going to pray and believe the words of Jesus. And He says, I am willing, be clean. And if you're not coming to be prayed for, would you, as Paul advises in 1 Corinthians 12, would you eagerly desire the greater gifts? And what he means by that is seek the gifts that are for the common good, which is what he says in verse 7. Common good of the community of faith, meaning the right gifts for the right time, at the right place, for the right people. So that the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4 says, might be built up. That's the point of the spiritual gifts, such as gifts of healing. So would you pray? Maybe just open your Bible over the next 5 minutes to 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. Would you just read through that description of the gifts that God gives for the building up of the body? And would you just pray, God, I want to be open to these things so that you might be glorified, so that I could be a minister of healing or whatever it might be as God wants to use you. Not for yourself, but for the common good out of the aching heart of God for His people. So would you just stand with me right now? And Lord, we're just praying that this great story of You healing this man with leprosy, Lord, all that it teaches us, your compassion, the way that you heal, your desire for the kingdom to break in the here and now. Lord, we are hungry for you to come and heal us. Lord, not just because we're going to be wowed by your physical healing, Lord, but because, Lord, we want all the life that you have for us. Lord, like this man, we want to be restored to full community, our place with the people of God. Lord, and if there's anything hindering us from living the most effective life possible for your gospel, Lord, we say, take it away in your mercy. So, Lord, would you give us the boldness, give us the creativity? We thank you for these incredible graces that have been given to us, the different ways that you heal in your graciousness and in your creativity. But Lord, even as we've seen in our own congregation over the past months, some of the healings that have been given to us, Lord, as first fruits of the greater work that you want to do, Lord, we want to step out in faith and believing in that. So we pray for you to come. Lord, shake things up in the heavenlies. Lord, you've done too much. You've arranged too much to lead us into this moment, to lead this prayer ministry, all the things that you've done, Lord, that are just beyond us. We stand back and say, wow. So we just want to follow you from this point forward. Pour out your spirit of healing upon us. So would you sing? Would you pray? And would you come and be prayed for, if you'd like, by these teams? And seek the Lord and seek his heart.